Well, this evening we reach the second to last of parables that are unique to Luke's Gospel. And as we do, please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 to 8. Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 to 8. And as we settle together with the Word of God, I wonder, have we ever had to persist with something and wait patiently for that positive outcome to arrive? Between 2004 and 2014, an error in the computer software for the post office led to over 700 post office employees being wrongly accused of theft and various fraud offences. And because of that error, some former workers were sent to prison. Now, however, after a long campaign, the truth is starting to emerge. The truth is coming out. Those wrongly accused and their families, they did not give up. They persisted. They nagged. They bothered. Figuratively, they shook that tree. And the post office is now being held to account. And as we consider this opening illustration this evening, I take it that something similar is found in our passage that's set before us. In Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 to 8, Jesus teaches that in the last days, we are to be persistently asking God to vindicate our faith in him. Persistently asking God to vindicate our faith in him. Getting into the background that leads up to this short parable, at the end of verse 8, Jesus asks a question. Can we see it there at the end of verse 8? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And this reference to Jesus's second coming, it ties us into what has gone before, specifically Luke chapter 17 and verses 20 to 37. In those verses, Jesus teaches the Pharisees and his disciples about the last days and the coming of God's kingdom in glory and in power. And staying top line, because these verses that we're referring to are a sermon in themselves. In summary, after Jesus in effect tells the Pharisees to believe wholeheartedly in his demonstration of the kingdom of God, Jesus then goes on to warn his disciples that while they might want the consummation of God and the church, it will not happen as quickly as they would like it to. But also, they won't need to go looking for that moment either. When God the Saviour returns for the second and final time in judgment, it will be obvious to all, says Jesus. It will be like lightning lighting up the sky. Equally, as we continue to cover off the last part of our background here, when the Son of Man comes back to earth for the second and final time, his return will be marked by separation and judgment. Only those who have been made willing by faith to follow him shall be spared on that great and awesome day. Meanwhile, for the lost, for those who carried on as though God the Saviour didn't exist, well, the horror they will experience with Jesus' return will be like vultures feasting on, vultures feasting in a corpse. Having explained in brief chapter 17 verses 20 to 37, the fact that people will carry on, and indeed they do, they carry on as though Jesus does not exist. This infers, when we think about this carefully and logically, The fact that people will carry on as though Jesus does not exist, this infers that life for us, life for the Christian, life for the church, life in these last days will be tough. Not maybe, will be tough. And it is, isn't it? It is tough to maintain faith in Jesus in this day and age. That for 2,000 years, the church collectively, globally, has felt the pitch and roll of life. And many have been martyred for doing no more than confessing the name of Jesus Christ. The very thing that we do every time that we're together, every time that we go privately, personally, in prayer to the Lord, we confess the name of Jesus Christ. We celebrate his name. We worship him and delight to be in his glory and in his presence. And yet many have been martyred for doing no more than that in different places around the world, confessing Jesus' name as Savior and Lord. And as a result of this pressure, Jesus very kindly gives Christians, he gives the church the parable of the persistent widow to help believers adopt a particular attitude in prayer before the Father. It's very gracious, really, as we explore these things together. In between what we might describe as the now and the not yet, the church is to be, and isn't this wonderful? We are to be, Jesus encourages us to be regularly or persistently praying for, or even, using the language, nagging our Father in heaven, nagging God about the vindication of his people. Isn't that wonderful? The church is to persistently ask God, knowing that we can never exhaust God, exhaust his mercy, exhaust his grace, because he is what? He is infinite. We are to persistently ask God to give justice to the church while patiently waiting for that day when God the Savior will show the whole world his awesome glory and prove the faith of those who have been helped by him, proving the faith of those he has saved. And of that number, we are included. And for that truth, we praise his name. Having made those remarks, getting into our passage now. At verse 1 we read, can you see it there in your Bibles? And he told them, and Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And as verse 1 lifts off, I love Luke's conversational style that reminds us about the importance of prayer. Retelling verse 1, and Jesus told the close 12 an earthly story with a heavenly meaning to help them understand that while the Christian life is super tough at times, they should always pray, long prayers, medium length prayers, arrow prayers. We're to always pray and by faith never give up on God the Saviour. And then as verse 2 comes, Luke begins to share Jesus's parable. And as it begins, we are introduced to a supremely confident and powerful judge. Verse 2, Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So here is a professional man. He is a powerful man in those various courts in that city. And this man, this powerful judge, he wholeheartedly believes in himself. He's an arrogant man. He believes in the power of his office. He wholeheartedly believes in what his office can and will achieve. And we say this because at the beginning of verse 2, the judge is not bothered in the slightest, we're told, about God. He's not bothered about the maker and the sustainer of this universe. And in this arrogant state, we aren't surprised to learn at the end of verse 2 that this judge has no time for people either. Now, with so much conveyed about this judge in that particular city in just a handful of words, we might be wondering to ourselves what the working life of this judge might look like day to day. I mean, with such an attitude, does he interact with anyone at any point during his day, during that working week? Well, yes, he does. In fact, it may surprise us to learn that while this judge cares neither for God or his fellow man, this doesn't mean that the judge is able to bypass. It doesn't mean that he is immune from daily realities. And maybe, perhaps with a hint of irony here, it seems like the judge's reputation for no nonsense and let's get things done, it seems like this reputation has caught the attention of at least one person in this city. Over time, and as word has spread through the marketplaces and the bazaars and whatever else goes on in this city, as word has spread about this judge, his fearsome reputation has reached the ears of a widow. And we meet her at verse 3. Can you see it there? And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." So despite the judge's reputation, this widow is not put off. In fact, she seems to be an intense lady, doesn't she? And we say this because she keeps going to this arrogant judge who doesn't care about God or his fellow man. This widow that we're encountering at verse 3, this widow ruffles feathers at reception, doesn't she? She lights up those phone lines into the judge's chambers. When she sees the judge, she demands his help. She wants this judge to give her protection from her adversary. Well, having introduced both actors in this parable, having told us lots about their characters in just a short space of time, Jesus now tells us how the judge responds to the widow. And to get the flow, we're going to go from verse 3 and up to verse 5. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while, verse 4, the judge refused. But afterwards, he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." Having addressed verse 3 already, at the start of verse 4, the judge initially refuses to respond to the widow's frequent requests. The judge refuses to vindicate her, to give her justice with respect to her adversary. He refuses to protect her from the situation that she finds herself in. However, as verse 4 goes on, the judge reflects. He takes time out during the day, during the week, and he thinks. And while we're told again, it's underlined for us, that he doesn't care about God, he doesn't care about his fellow man. At the start of verse 5, the widow's persistence is starting to leave an impression on this judge's mind and heart. The judge is beginning to work out that his reputation, his fearsome reputation, his arrogant reputation is not putting off the widow. At the start of verse 5, the widow keeps bothering the judge, exploring the language, as we think about this word, bother. This widow has become like a dog with a bone. As she scents the air, she persists unwaveringly. Going back some years now, my in-laws were entertaining other members of the wider family, and it was noticed that a dog present at this event persistently returned to the base of a large and established plant in the back garden. And while the family worked hard to dissuade the dog from its sniffing and its digging, in the end, at a family event, the vigil failed. Of course it did. And pleased as punch, the dog dug up a chicken carcass. The dog persisted and the dog got its prize. And the same is true for the widow in this parable. She won't give up. She digs away at the judge's resistance. And in the second half of verse 5, the judge effectively admits that if he doesn't take action, then the widow is going to become like a bad headache that won't go away. Using the phrase that the judge uses, she will, quote, beat him down. Well, having walked through Jesus' parable and explained it, unpacked it, what then for the disciples in Jesus' day? What about us this evening? What does Jesus want his church to take away from this earthly story that has a heavenly meaning? Well, let's try and work this out as we come to our last three verses. To begin with, please look at verse 6. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says." And we can say that verse 6 is straightforward, can't we? Jesus asks his listeners to consider the judge's stingy and selfish attitude. And as we hold in mind the judge's attitude that we've encountered in the first part of the parable, so we may now read up to verse 7 and on into the first part of verse 8. So consider what the unrighteous judge says to begin with, then consider how his attitude changes, and then by comparison, verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect? What a rich and royal term to consider. Chosen in Christ before time began, destined to be saved by the precious blood of God's Son nailed to the cross at Calvary. And will not God in heaven, the maker and sustainer of this universe, give justice to those whom he has saved by Christ's blood? Isn't that wonderful? And will not God give justice to his elect, to his dear ones, to the apple of his eye, to those who, and notice this, on account of that privilege being found in that elect body in Christ, to those who, and it is expected, brothers and sisters, who cry to him day and night. Did we notice that? Saved by Jesus, wonderfully saved by the Lord, destined to be called at that particular moment in time and given grace everlasting. But what are we to be about during our time on earth? We are to be crying to him day and night. Will he, Jesus asks, delay long over them, over his elect? First part of verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them, to his elect, speedily. So, taking verse 6 and verse 7 and then the first part of verse 8 together, what might we say? Well, in addition to those things that we have just shared in the goodness of the Spirit, if a fallen man with lots of power for a limited time is eventually made willing to respond in a positive way to a widow's plea for vindication, for protection against her adversary, then, and repeating really what we've already shared, how much more will God Almighty, the one who is in charge in the heavens above and on the earth beneath, how much more will God Almighty graciously, isn't it amazing, listen to us, listen to the prayers of his elect and vindicate those whom he loves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this royal language that we encounter in Scripture this evening? And especially so when we consider this privilege that we are granted before the Father in Christ, especially so having that direct line of access to the Lord through Christ, especially so when we consider the sort of faith wrangling that we are all involved in as we wait on for the Lord to come in glory or call us home, whichever comes sooner. In comparison with the hard-hearted judge, will God the Saviour hold back on looking after his people? His elect in Christ, his son? Of course God the Saviour does not hold back. God will vindicate his elect, those whom he has saved in Jesus. God will either vindicate us in this life according to his purposes and plans for us, or if we are not obviously vindicated in this life and spared from our adversaries, we can say with total certainty that because of God-given faith in Jesus, we shall be vindicated in the life that is surely to come. And on that day of judgment, all will be made plain. And the righteous will stand in Christ forevermore. And those who are not of his family, well, we know what the word says. They will be thrown into hell, into everlasting condemnation. However, until that time is made clear to us, one way or the other, we must, and we've underlined this to each other already, haven't we? We must take seriously our personal responsibilities before God. We are to do what the word says. It's not easy, but we are to persist in prayer day and night, that God would rescue us from the trouble of this fallen world, that he would keep us and protect us from evil or from our adversaries. That's how we get through our day to day. That's how Satan is kept far from us. That's how we close down those moments of temptation. That is how we deal with that naked aggression from Satan and all his agents. We are to persist in prayer to God day and night. Because as we go to the Father in Christ by the goodness of the Spirit, as we ask for his goodness in his gospel to save us and protect us from all that is evil, so he helps us, doesn't he, to stick to that narrow pathway that leads to everlasting life. And this is to be our attitude day on day, because when the church is finally vindicated, and praise God, that day is coming, as sure as we see each other right now, that day is coming. When it comes, Jesus says, the Lord says, that day will be quick. It will come so fast. First part of verse 8, divine justice will come speedily. And on that day, when Jesus returns, there will be no opportunity to reconsider how we have responded to God and his gospel manifest in Jesus. The opportunity will be gone. Now for sure, and we've acknowledged this already, the delay is tough. These last days are tough for us individually for all sorts of different reasons. And these last days are tough for the church locally, nationally, globally. And sometimes we know individually, nationally, globally, our trials of faith, they last for years before God vindicates us, before we know that relief from our enemies, whatever our enemies may look like. And there are times, yes, when the church and individually, we seem defeated in the eyes of the world. Weak, irrelevant, out of step. That's how the world summarizes us who hold to Christ's gospel. But in the end, the word of God speaks. And the word of God assures Christ's people that in the end, there will come a time when God will show his enemies and our enemies that faith in Christ is right. And that being outside of Christ, well, that's awful. Now, having reflected on these things, what of Jesus' final question in the last part of verse 8? That's where we started this evening, and this is how we end. This bit where Jesus says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And as we hear that question again, look, I can't speak for all of us, but I wonder, do we find this question as motivating and also ominous at the same time? Let me explain that. Thinking first about how this question might motivate us. On that great last day in time, when the Son of Man comes to vindicate his glory and his church, will he find a church that is still crying out to him day and night? Will the Son of Man find a people, corporately and individually, who are ready to stand before him? Because they are found to be in that spirit of prayer right to the last. You know the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ encourages the church, I think it's in Smyrna, to persist to the end, that days of tribulation are coming. It'll be for a period of time. But don't worry if they throw you into prison. And when it comes to you dying for my gospel, persevere. Why? Because in the end, you will receive that crown of everlasting life. Will the Son of Man, when he returns, will he find a people who are ready to stand before him because they are in that spirit of prayer? Or ominously now, when the Son of Man comes, will he find anyone on earth who is willing to champion faith in him? Heading for the finish line now. We have been reminded tonight that we are to pray always to our Heavenly Father because of Christ's gracious work on the cross in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we pray to our Heavenly Father, as we badger him, as we persistently go after him, as we nag him, we're to do these things, encourages Jesus. And we are to not lose heart. Isn't that wonderful? We can keep going to the Father again and again and again, like waves repeatedly striking the shore. We can go to him day and night. And we are to ask, actively ask, our Heavenly Father to go on saving us, protecting us in that gospel that he has given to us in Jesus Christ, that he might keep us in the faith, keep us close to his word, keep us close to the body, and keep us faithful to the last. We are to persistently ask our Heavenly Father to protect us from our adversaries, using the words in the parable to give us justice against our adversaries, or to protect us against our adversaries. Adversaries like what? Pride, pornography, petulance. Adversaries like self-pity, self-loathing, self-seeking. Adversaries like that cruel colleague at work, that cruel relative that we know about in family life, that cruel peer at school. Adversaries like doubt, disappointment, despair. Adversaries like fear, frustration, and failure. Brothers and sisters, while life for Christ is tough, as we wait on by faith for what is assuredly to come for those who follow Jesus, be encouraged by what our Lord says to us in his word. Jesus tells us plainly that our citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And from it, from that glorious, perfect city, we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, what will he do for us, for those who are willing to stand and persist in the faith for him? What does he promise? One day he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things, including our adversaries, to himself. Therefore, in these last days, as we wait for Jesus, and it's so simple really, isn't it? Let all of us remember to always pray day and night and not lose heart. Don't lose heart. It may sound at times like we are praying into the wind, that there is silence. But we know by faith in mind and heart that the Lord is always there. He can't not be. Otherwise, he wouldn't be what? To use a long word at 8 o'clock on a Wednesday night, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. He hears us, but he has a timetable that is divine and belongs to him. So even if it does seem like we're into the wind and there is silence, Jesus himself says, pray day and night and don't lose heart. In Jesus, we have an inheritance that does not spoil or fade. And the Lord wants to see us home in that place. Of course he does. Such was the agony and the depth of despair that he went to on the cross. With that in mind, of course he wants to see us safely home. And know this, that when we pray like this, whether they're long prayers, intermediate prayers, or little arrow prayers, when we do this and rejoice in this, taking Jesus' words, when we pray, we are showing, this is astonishing, we are showing the Lord that there is still faith on earth. Isn't that good to know? And our prayerful persistence by faith also shows the Lord that individually we are ready at any time to stand before him. And may the Lord add his own blessing to this word. Amen.